Take our Bibles at this time and turn to the psalm which we just sang, Psalm 31. And I want to read the whole psalm here, the psalm of David, and he penned this to or for the chief musician to help lead the Hebrews in their worship. And the Spirit who inspired the psalm would lead us in worship as well as we contemplate the wonderful message of the gospel here in this Psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, therefore, for your name's sake, lead and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. For you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I've called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion, from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Thus far we read God's word, which lives and abides forever. The sermon on which I would preach tonight, or which I would preach tonight, is on this text, verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you, which you've prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. In contemplating for several weeks, really, the tack that I would take in addressing this whole psalm as I'm preaching through the psalms, I've gone back and forth and up and down. There's so many wonderful verses here, and one of which at least was quoted by the Lord Jesus, and that as he committed his spirit into the hands of his Father, his last words on earth. And others were quoted by prophets, and we ourselves would do well to quote often from this psalm, such as "My times are in your hand," and such as our verse which celebrates the goodness of God. So on that verse, on that celebration of the goodness of God, I've landed, and so we take off from there, and may God bless our journey through this text and to the cross and back again. So we would hear of the great goodness of God to us. And David, in fact, in this text here, when he says, "Oh, how great is your goodness," he's overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And it's remarkable that he's speaking a word of amazement here at the goodness of God, because just prior to this, he's been in the throes of pain and sorrow and strife and in almost despair. For if you look at verse 9 and following, there's a lament that's almost incomparable in the Scriptures. When David says, "My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body, my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I'm a reproach among all my enemies, but especially my neighbors, and a repulsive to my acquaintances, and those who see me outside flee from me. I'm forgotten like a dead man out of mind." Well, when David says all that, he's sounding a lot like Job, isn't he? He's sounding a lot like someone who believes that the gig is up, as we'd say, it's done, God has forgotten me, and he's forgotten to be kind, and there's just no hope. And so all the more remarkable then when he's led by some amazing leading of the Spirit to extol the greatness of the goodness of God, which he's laid up to those who fear him and which he's prepared for those who trust in him in the presence of men. David, in fact, may not have been so delivered from all of these enemies when he was inspired to write of this goodness, but whether he was delivered in a singular victory over his enemies and they had all of his calm restored in God or not, we're not told. But somehow in his experience, he was led to remember the great things of the goodness of God to him. This was an act of God's mercy all by itself, and something that worked faith in him. And so David himself, he is extolling this greatness, but he is being a teacher here as well. The psalmist to teach others to come to the same conclusion that he does. And so he cites the fact that the great goodness of God is not only to him, but it's laid up for all those who fear him, and it's prepared for all those who trust in him. And later on in the psalm, David calls all the saints to love the Lord. "Oh, love him, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the person, the proud person." And then he calls the saints to be of good courage. He reminds them that God will strengthen the heart, and all those who hope in the Lord will therefore not be ashamed. So David, the teacher in Israel, the master singer, the sweet singer of Israel, the psalmist of worship, he's inspired by God to inspire the Hebrews to praise even in the hardest of times. Well, now we have this recorded in the Bible, and this record of David's extolation of God, of his celebration of the amazing goodness of God to him at all times, is for you and is for me. In fact, there's something of a wow here. There's something of an amazing declaration that David is making here. You'll note, he never comes to the conclusion, to the calculation of just how great the goodness of God is. He just doesn't know. And so his exclamation, the point that he would make, is that the goodness of God to him and to all his people is beyond telling. It's the inexpressible goodness of God. You can't count it, you accountants. You can't count it at all, you mathematicians. Simply worship and be overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And that's why I take as my theme a different one that's in your bulletin. I take as my theme, wowed by the goodness of God. And so that's the theme of my sermon, and there's 3 points here. First of all, God's great goodness that's hidden and displayed. That's a remarkable feature of the text. And secondly, the miracle of one wow. For David's amazement here is designed by God to be something of which we all participate. So the wow needs company, even the company of all the people of God, you too. But finally, there is unthinkable consequence to this one outstanding wow of amazement, this declaration of the goodness of God. Unspeakable in two worlds, the world of the wicked who would oppress it and suppress the wow, and the world of God's people, the righteous, who would themselves be taken up into this amazement, the amazement of the celebration of the gospel. So, beloved, this is one wow here, but it's meant to be for many, for yours and for mine, to the praise of God. God's great goodness is celebrated here. His great goodness itself, not good things. The psalmist is not speaking of the great good things of God that he gives, but he's celebrating the goodness of God himself that is given to the sons of men. He's celebrating the divine presence that is given to the people of God, which is born out of his love. This is the celebration of the psalm. And therefore, in verse 20, the psalmist takes consolation that God would hide the people of God in the secret of his presence. So the presence of God here is celebrated as the thing that results from the goodness of God to his people. Amazing. God is being extolled here as someone who's good in himself, but who has himself, his own presence to give to his people. God is being celebrated here as the God of infinity, who somehow gives the sons of men, even his own elect people, to enjoy something of his own infinity in their own experience as God draws nigh in his infinite virtues. So the wisdom of God's presence is celebrated here. And God's amazing knowledge of all things so that he works them all for his good and for our good, that's celebrated. His righteousness is celebrated here. That indeed is a wonderful and outstanding aspect of the goodness of God. God will be right always in whatever he does and determines. The mercies of God are celebrated here. The love of God and the mercies that are an aspect of his love, whereby God in his love has pity upon the needy. The grace of God to sinners, the forgiving aspect of the love of God is celebrated here. God's love, God's saving love, his wonderful love to those who don't deserve it. So David is celebrating here the greatness of God's goodness to him, which is hidden and which is displayed, but which is to him and to all those who fear God and who trust in him. Do you know that goodness, beloved? Do we really experience that goodness, and do we sing of it here as the psalmist does as well? Oh, how great is your goodness, O Lord, he says. And this is what we are meant to mimic here in the godly imitation of the godly. Indeed, there's something we have to remember here as Christians, because this is a Christian message in the Psalms. The goodness that is celebrating here in anticipation of the coming of the Lord in flesh is itself the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. That's the goodness of God celebrated here. The graces of God that are in Jesus Christ, the salvation that is celebrated in a psalmist here who spoke the one word of God, God's goodness, so that we behold him in Jesus Christ as the God of our salvation, the very presence of God in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, but of whose fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Jesus is the center of this psalm. And when the psalmist therefore celebrates the greatness of the goodness of God, how much greater can you get than to think about Jesus Christ, the great gift of God's own presence God's Son, given to the sons of men. Amazing. This is it. And this is, you see, the essence of the providence of God of which we speak. Indeed, we speak in the goodness of God in providence to all His creation, His government, and His upholding of all things. So God gives good things, and for this, the creature is held responsible, the rational, moral creature. In fact, in Romans 2:4, we read that the goodness of God in His providences leads sinners to repent, because it leads them to the knowledge of God, and that they should bow before God, and that no one has an excuse for rejecting the goodness of God, even as they choose and make their idols of the good things themselves, which are to be distinguished from God, for He is the Creator, and they are mere creatures. But here we have the essence of the goodness of God that is given to the sons of men, and in particular to God's elect among them, Jesus Christ. This is this goodness of God. Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. The way, the truth, and the life is celebrated here when the psalmist in an Old Testament way is saying how great the goodness of God. And how much more should we? The other side of the incarnation, in the fullness of the time, in the times that are upon us of the end of time, when Jesus Christ has come and walked among the sons of men and laid down His life and is risen again. This is what we celebrate here, and we preach and we live by the gospel of the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. And now the outstanding thing of this wow, this amazement the psalmist is showing here is that it's hidden and that it is prepared for those who trust in God. There's two aspects of that goodness of God and how it gets to the sons of men, how it gets to God's people that are presented for us in our text. The first thing is that the great goodness of God is laid up, and literally that's simply hidden. It's the word used when Moses was hidden in the bulrushes in that ark, and so he would be found by Pharaoh's daughter. Same word used most of the time in the Hebrew. It's a goodness of God, in other words, that is hidden. Now, there's an idea that it's laid up as well, in storage, as it were. But this hidden goodness of God is celebrated, and celebrated by all of those who fear God. And so this is something here that we should consider in a little bit of detail here. We celebrate the hidden goodness of God when we contemplate, in light of the goodness of God that we have and that's been displayed to us, what there is still to come, or what there is which is the fount of all the goodness that we have, and what there is in all of the providences of God just of this goodness, but something we might not be able to see. And so from three points of view, I want to travel with you to where the psalmist is leading us as he considers the hiddenness of the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. First of all, consider, well, everything that occurred before us. How about eternity? Consider the goodness of God to us in Jesus Christ, when out of His good pleasure, He chose us in Jesus Christ. This was His hidden counsel, His hidden determination, His hidden good pleasure, His hidden will, that there should be a people. And God chose them to be those who are in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, and to whom this goodness would be displayed when Jesus Christ Himself, but long before that stream of the goodness of God met us, there was this hiddenness that God had in mind, which was laid up in store for those who fear God. But it was hidden, and now only revealed in a certain way in the Bible, but hidden. Something in the mind of God, and no one could have conceived except God. We're chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. And don't we celebrate with the church of all ages that this God, therefore, is the fount of all goodness? That's the Belgic Confession, Article 1. And we celebrate God's election, which itself is the fount of every saving blessing. We considered that this morning in Article 9 of Canons 1. This is what the church has celebrated, that hidden thing, that determinative thing, where God made a choice, in fact, had a choice. He's ever the God of this election. He never comes up with this choice. But he had an eternal will and mind and disposition of love and care to choose some in his Son. There's something here the psalmist is alluding to. He doesn't quite understand it, to be sure. He's one of those prophets prophesying in this psalm who prophesied beforehand, but searched his own writings to think, to speak of the, and to search the hidden things and the sufferings and the glories of Christ that should follow. But here, he's speaking of something that was before, something that was planned out, and he says, that was good. How great the goodness of God! I've come to conclude, and I'm absolutely amazed at how this has all worked out. There's a great plan, and I can see that now to me, this hidden thing of the plan has come my way. And so all of us, we're contemplating the goodness of God. We go back. Go back to the plan, to the great counsel. We go back to creation. And God making all things to be this setting, this amazing setting and stage for Adam and Eve not only, but for then the second Adam. For Adam, after all, was only a type of Christ. Christ had to come. And by him and for him everything was made. And so this creation, hidden in the mind of God, would be this wonderful stage for the coming of the Son of Man. And when Adam and Eve sinned, there was in the garden the God who approached them. That's the God of our election and Adam and Eve's election. And the God who approached them in grace so that he approached them not to destroy them, but to love them and to lead them to the knowledge of their sin and to promise to them the crushing of the head of that snake that deceived them and the whole human race in them by the seed of the woman. So Christ in the garden before David, hidden in the counsel of God and in the history long before David was and before we were. And the coming of Christ in all of history, and then in the incarnation, this too is hidden from us because we were not born when Jesus came 2,000 years ago. And Jesus dying on the cross, that was hidden. That's before us. And so Christianity is not just about when we first believed. It's the truth of what God had hidden for us and God did before us and God worked out before us of this wonderful plan which issues in the stream of salvation and the fount and the great and pinnacle and focus of the goodness of God in Jesus, come and crucified for sinners and risen to the right hand of God and then pouring out the Spirit that there might be this wonderful flow of the graces of God to the sons of men in every nation, tribe, and tongue. And then when you were born again, and most of us don't even know when that occurred in the covenant of grace, for God is pleased without our knowledge not only to condemn those who are in Adam, but also to save those who are in Christ. Of that baptism, infant baptism, is a sign and a seal of the hidden things of God to those who love him and their children. Wonderful. All that before us. And so the gospel is of this hidden thing, this prior thing. But then the wonderful good news of this greatness of God that's hidden is that in and with and under all of the things that are present in our life, all of the providences of God, there's this goodness and grace of Jesus to be identified and understood and believed and rejoiced in. The providences of God in your life, in all things. so that not just the things you celebrate and that you have, and it's not just of the things that are taken away that you lament, but you're thinking of the things in, with, and under all the things of providence that God leads you to and you to it and them, that are for your good and that are to lead you to Christ. This is really the truth of the text, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. This is the truth of Romans 8:32, so that the apostle can say, he who gave us the Christ, shall he not also with him freely give us all things, so that everything is sent in every circumstance and person in life and family and church and good and bad and evil and up and down is something to be seen as a remarkable gift of the prior thing of God, the hidden thing of God, but now the underlying things of God for us somehow to taste and see. And then, of course, the hidden things of God have to do with the future things of God. The psalmist, in celebrating the great goodness of God, is speaking of things that are hidden to those who fear God, and certainly he would be contemplating the future. The things that eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, or that are understood by the sons of men, the things that God hath prepared in heaven for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. You see, we all have a future. And the great goodness of God we can expect, we can sing about in the future. The goodness of the fact that there will be grace for us and our children, no matter what we do or where we go, as God graces us and preserves us in the faith. Do we believe in that? I believe so much of our troubles are the troubles of anxiety, the troubles of thinking about the future when there is no such thing as the future for us. You ever think of that? We worry, and so much of our worry is about what is to come. But don't we take heed to Jesus, who says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Be not anxious, beloved. We worry, in fact, when we worry about the future, even about this week, or about next year, or about our retirement, we're worrying about nothing. Nothing. The future has not happened, but now today there is grace. But the future, we're told here, this hidden thing of God laid up in store, is all good. Why? Because God meets us in the future, and God has planned the future, and he will work out all things so that the future will be, oh, our great future, even heaven, but also a great future tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. And so we have these hidden things of God that are celebrated, the things that are in Jesus Christ that God would bestow upon us. But then the psalmist speaks also of good things, or the goodness of God, which God has prepared for those who trust in him in the presence of the sons of men. Now this word here could be better translated simply, as the Hebrew does in most other places, worked. So you have here two things. There's a goodness of God that's hidden, and there's a goodness of God that's worked out. And the idea seems to be here, there's a goodness of God that is displayed. Look at the rest of the verse. It's a goodness of God which God has worked for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men, so that there's a public display of the graces of God to his people. And so you have this, the psalmist celebrating what he cannot see, what was before him, which he can understand and surmise according to the wisdom of God, which is upon him now and with and in and under all of the things that are upon him now, and which is also future. But there's also this display, this working of God, which is public, and which not only he knows, but also all of the sons of men would know if they only had eyes to see. There's something here of the beautiful publicity of the Christian God. Yes, he does things, and his ways are hidden, But he's also the God who wants to be known. And he's known in all things. He's known especially in Jesus Christ, his Son. In fact, Jesus Christ is the great exegesis or exposition or unfolding or revelation or enlightenment to the sons of men of all that God is, of the eternity of God. Yes, Jesus Christ, who came in time. Of the wonderful power of God. Yes, Jesus Christ, who came humbled. Of the great purity of God. Jesus Christ, the pure Lamb of God, publicly displayed. And this is celebrated as something that's worked, as something that's accomplished, of something that is not tenuous, but something that God does to show his goodness in Jesus Christ to us before all of the world, so that all of the world needs to know, and we should tell them. Something that Jesus himself reminded us on the cross when he said, "It is finished." Something that he reminded us of when he said, "My Father works hitherto, and I work," when he was working on the Sabbath, doing good among the sons of men. And it's this: Jesus Christ is Savior to work the works of God, to accomplish the salvation of God, not to leave things in the balance, not to leave it to our will or to our working or even to our believing, so that we might be saved only on condition that we believe. But Jesus Christ works, and this is something that he would display. Jesus Christ is our salvation, and he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, and he is our glory. And so the hidden things of God and the public things of God, his goodness that is celebrated. Amazing. Amazing thing is, indeed, that we can sing of it. The psalmist here, in the midst of troublesome times, speaks of the goodness of God, sings of it, and calls us all to join him in this amazing expression. Would you join him now? You who are downcast, would you join the psalmist now? The psalms are meant to be sung by a choir. The psalms of lament, the psalms of anxiety, the psalms of emotion, the psalms of truth, the psalms of joy, is this. They're meant to be joined in. Whether you're soprano or alto, tenor, bass, or somewhere in between, you're part of that choir if you be God's. The amazing thing is that this God is good. He's good in Jesus Christ, good before the foundation of the world, to plan it all out, before we were born, to make creation the way it's made, and to cause his Son to come, and now he's visited us, and there's a great future. This God is the God who so works in us that we are taken into this wonderful stream of goodness, and we're never the same. Amazing. The psalmist, in fact, speaks of goodness hidden and displayed that's shown to God's people. So that when it's shown for the first time, they're born again. They are made new. And they are those who are now the good of the earth because goodness has gotten to them. And they're forgiven all of their sins. And they're justified before God. And there's no condemnation. And did you know that? You are altogether unique. Of all of the sons of men, you and the people of God down the road and in other churches and yet to be born and yet who are born again and yet are believing and soon will believe. These people are unique in the earth. And the people that they are together, the Zion, the city, is on a hill. And it's there to display the goodness of God has visited them. And so the psalmist speaks of this goodness of God that now appears to God's people who fear him, and which is prepared or worked for those who trust in God in the presence of the sons of men. You see, the goodness of God visits us for the first time, and then it continues to visit us. And so the hidden things of God, the treasuries of the storehouse, we can contemplate. But also the displayed things of God, the finished work of Jesus and the ongoing work of Christ's Spirit and the future that's heaven. We can also know that and believe in that. And you see, there's been a remarkable work not only for us but in us. And this is how we sing. Faith has been given. That's the only way I can explain how the psalmist has gone from a dirge to a celebration, from a lamentation and from anxious moments to something that is a pure repose in God. The psalmist here has been moved and reminded of something more than all the dirt, something more than all the vile tongues of slander, even the word of God. Amazing, the psalmist has been visited. He had been visited long ago, and he'd remembered often the things of God as he went to the house of God. But this was a bad time, apparently. And God would show him his goodness in the bad time, which far surpasses anything, and which is worthy of a song, and of a wow, and of worship. So the psalmist is led to believe, and the psalmist is led to fear God. And so to say to all of the God-fearers, there is this goodness of God for you. And to fear God, of course, is simply to reverence God. It's to have that beginning of the respect and honor that we owe to the Almighty. It's the bended knee. It's the prayer closet. Those are the fruits of those who fear God. It's the ones who go about with no bumper sticker that says, "No fear." Rather, they would display their public Christianity in this reverence of God, which nobody seems to have anymore. There is no fear of God in all the world as far as we can see. These are terrible times, but God works in us this faith, and God's goodness is such to work this faith and this fear of God, and then constantly, so that we are above this world, and so that even our world is something that, or our world is something that's the kingdom of heaven, as we heard tonight. And we are those who are united in the strong city of Zion, as God speaks of in verse 21. United is ours. And there's this public display that we would show, no matter the sons of men. We would show off the Lord. We would be the ones who marvel at God. People nowadays, all they go about is doing calculations and measurements and thinking that the greatest thing is science. The greatest thing is the knowledge of God through faith, eternal life. That's what we believe. But there's one thing more. Here is a psalm written by a psalmist. But we know there was someone who's the principal singer in Israel. And we've been saying that all along, haven't we? In our consideration in the preaching of 30 psalms and now 31, the last 3 years, we've been mindful of the fact that Jesus is the singer. Some psalms are what we call messianic. They're specific references to Jesus not only, but throughout you can see Psalm 22, for example. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's how it starts. Those are the words of Jesus. They're messianic through and through. Well, this one, this psalm, Psalm 31, is also a psalm of Jesus in many ways, indeed directly. But we have here in verse 5 the fact that Jesus on the cross, his last word, is speaking here First of all, into your hand I commit my spirit. And then he goes on to say, you've redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And I find here, beloved, a wonder. A wonder even in light of our text, where the psalmist himself is wowed by the goodness of God to him. Could we not also say that Jesus himself, in his human nature, was overwhelmed by the goodness of God to him? After all, Jesus came to die in the place of sinners. And Jesus came to do the will of his Father and learned obedience by the things that he suffered and poured out in agony his cries and laments to God in the garden and increasingly as he went to the cross. And he's forsaken by God on the cross, and this is all he experienced, the darkness of the pit of hell, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you see, he couldn't even say, Father, why have you forsaken me? He says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you separated me from yourself, from your presence? The epitome, the height of Jesus' suffering, was not just that he suffered at the hands of men, but he suffered at the hands of God for us. Somewhere in the darkness and in the grave to which he had to go, the amazing experience of Jesus himself was of the goodness of the Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ who could even say on the cross, today, he says to a thief and a robber, you will be with me in paradise, is overwhelmed at the goodness of God. Overwhelmed he who is God, overwhelmed yet in the human nature, fully human, overwhelmed at the greatness of God. There's the distress, there's the height of distress to be separated from God. That's true, you know. It's not just to be separated from your toys and what you've liked all along and the best people in your life. It's to be separated from God. And Jesus Christ experienced that. There he was. That somehow out of the darkness there was light. And somehow in the lamentation was worked an awe and a rejoicing, a finding of the joy again, a rejoicing and peace and awe. Wow. How great is your goodness, which you've laid up in store for those who fear you, which you prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Jesus discovered that, knew it all along, learned that on our behalf in his humiliation, that there may be a David, and that there may be a you. And that I may sing the praises of God. He's the principal singer here. And many more follow. My final point is simply this. The consequences of this one wow. The consequences of a man, even the mediator man, and of a David who would follow, and of many of the sons of men, even the sons of God who would follow. Amazing consequences. First, and you wouldn't think this were possible, but many, in response to the song of the goodness of God, they can't stand it. When there you are singing of the goodness of God and living according to the goodness of God and according to the good book of God, which is also the book of holiness, and many see you and hear you sing and not complain and not swear on the job site. Especially when they're told by you, my God is good. He can't stand it. He can't. It's the nature of the sons of men before whom God's goodness is displayed also through us. Literally, we read in verse 19, the last part, that those who trust in Jehovah do this in the presence of the sons of Adam. The word there is Adam. Adam, meaning sons of the fallen one. That's the world we live in. The sons of the fallen one who engage in a campaign of words against us and against our God. You've heard the expression, philosophy rules the world. In a way, it's true, under God, of course. But the philosophies, the lies of men, and the lies especially of outstanding philosophers who have denied the existence of God even, and of the educators in the institutions of this world, their philosophy is there is no God. If there is, he's just like us. That's the lie. If he is, he ought to be better than he's doing now because we could do better. If he is, surely he's love and therefore tolerant of everyone. These are the lies of the sons of men and the daughters of men and the philosophers of men and the educators of men and the parents of men. No wonder people can't find their identity even sexually among the sons of men. No wonder the suicide rate is up. No wonder people are at unrest, and no wonder societies are collapsing. They have no God. They want no God. And when they hear of the goodness of this God who's absolutely sovereign, this God whom we worship, who's revealed in Jesus Christ, the only God above and yet with us and taking us up to heaven, they can't stand that especially. They cannot tolerate that. And they give every excuse for not believing in that goodness of God. How can it be, they say. And they complain. So they invent their other gods. That's unthinkable, I say. You can't imagine. Why do people do this? Why do people turn from the only fount of life and drink from the sewage of this world? That's what they're doing. What fools. And when you witness to them, beloved, have pity. They're drinking from the sewage of man. And they're denying the only hope and the only one who's perfectly good. The only salvation. Pity them and lead them to the fount of everlasting life. And you will, if you be gods, because the wow of Jesus, because the death of Jesus will wow us as well, will take us into its sweep and into its enthusiasm. And this is a remarkable thing of the awe of one, the amazement of one, Jesus, and then a David, and then other inspired writers. The amazement of one, the joy of one in the goodness of God, the saving rejoicing out of the salvation of God is something that catches, is something that is magnetic and draws the people of God to it who would be born in their own time, in the times of God. And there's something, you see, that God would cause to come to pass, therefore. in this singing of one in the dark, and not just of a light at the end of the tunnel, but of a light that is now and that is always, because it was before in the hidden counsels of God. And the stream will not be denied from the fount, and the light will not be denied from the light of the world. The psalmist, you see, the saved one, Jesus, and all of his saved ones are themselves now taken up into the stream so that they are agents to bring others into the joy of salvation. And the church is taken into it, the company of the people of God, the strong city where we are strong together, so that we preach. And not just one preaches, but we preach. And God, through one and through many who are taken up and excited about religion, whereas before they were dead and religion was dead and they went the way of the world. Don't you see this amazing extollation of God and exaltation in the greatness of the goodness of God? How great is your goodness is to be carried on even now. Is there someone here who will carry on in that joy and that amazement and be led, therefore, to praise and to trust and to hope in God as if it's real and not fake and not just for Sunday but every day? Is there someone among you who's getting it? Or maybe two. Is there some family here that's moved now by the heads being moved of the wife? Some couple that's to be married here, that's resolute. We're going to celebrate the goodness of God in our marriage and in our friendship. Is there some single man, some single woman, some hurting people to which this word is getting in its power, in its force, in its song, in its Jesus? So that the goodness of God now is overwhelming you. And you in your little world, of all that's given and all that's taken away, and of the ups and the downs, and of the tedium of life, are you being led now to another world? And not to the world of fantasy and fiction, but to the world of the reality of God, and of blessings untold, and of blessings to come, and of blessings hidden, and of blessings displayed, and of blessings and goodness of God in Jesus Christ. Beloved, receive the goodness of God in receiving this good word of God, the gospel message. Believe. Rejoice. Be amazed. And sing. Amen. Our Father, we do pray that you would bless us now with that wow, that amazing exclamation of a psalmist of old, and even of Jesus Christ, who adores the Heavenly Father and whom you adore. Lord, prick our hearts and turn us in repentance from our evil, tedious existence, our unbelief, our carnality, our lack of resolve and lack of commitment to the faith and to the church of Christ, to the cause of the gospel. Forgive, Lord, all the songs we've sung and our heart hasn't been in it. Forgive all the prayers we've made and our heart has not been in them. Forgive all the prayerlessness. We've been so full of the world, we've forgotten the salvation that is in Jesus, the true goodness of God for our life. And Lord, we pray, empower us, empower this church, empower the families, empower the single people, empower those who may hear this message in whatever way, to be those people who are singular and outstanding in their praises of your goodness to us in Jesus Christ, your Son. May we stand out no matter what the world says and how they wag their tongues and seek to deceive us and distort us and divert us from the call to be those on the mission, the gospel mission of the ages. Hear our prayer, Lord. Receive our song of praise and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.